We thank you for Pat and the good job you've done at the table, and the young men, as we always thank them for their service and here in the Lord's Supper. It's wonderful to see these young men up here. And so as we get into today's lesson, we're going to start a series of sermons that I kind of really started a couple weeks ago as we were looking at the different aspects of the life of Christ and the fact of like the last 24 hours. We looked at his death, his burial, we looked at his resurrection, we gave evidences for the resurrection last week, and this week we're going to look into the ascension that leads to the kingdom, and then next week we're going to start to look at to the kingdom itself, and as we get into that, we're going to start to slow it down at that point to look at the early church, to look at the fellowship of the saints. So we're going to look at different aspects. But here this morning, if you want to have your Bibles open, to the book of Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at some of the verses there in the first, probably verses 9 through 11. I'll have some of this stuff on the screen behind me as well. But as I said, we're going to look at a series of sermons starting to, really a couple weeks ago, but starting today, we're going to start to change the focus on that early church. We're going to look at the kingdom and what it means by the kingdom. We're going to look at the power of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was working through these men. You know, oftentimes we call the book of Acts, we call it what? The Acts of the Apostles, but really it could also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? The works of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to examine fellowship of the early Christian church. We're going to examine the type of faith that it really takes to lay down your life for another. We're going to look at those things. And as we look at these lessons, brethren, it's a great reminder that hasn't God done his part? God has done his part. You look going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the day of Pentecost, has God not done his part? And so now it's whose turn? It's our turn to do our part to make sure that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and to help all those in the world to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because at the end of the day, isn't that the commission? Isn't that the work that the church has been given to do? To go out and to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that that Christ has commanded us, right? And Jesus says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And so as we look at the scriptures here this morning, brethren, I want us to just kind of remember that God has done his part. And now it's up to us. The ball is in our court. You guys heard the expression? The ball is in our court. We must do our part. The first day of creation to the day of Pentecost, God has done his thing. Jesus said all is finished. He had came to fulfill all that was written about him in the law, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. And Jesus, before his ascension, he was there for what? 40 days, was he not? And for 40 days, he was meeting with his apostles, no less than 13 different times that we have record of. It could have been very much more. But no less than 13 times did Jesus meet with his disciples, encourage them, and speak to them about the kingdom. The kingdom that even though he has risen from the dead, still has not come. Because it doesn't come until Acts chapter 2. And he's speaking to them about the kingdom. And we know that Jesus, as he talks about, as I tell you, Jesus did his part. God has done his part. Jesus has fulfilled the plan of salvation. And then Jesus in Luke 18 and 8, that I spoke of last week briefly, Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith on earth? When I return, will I find faith on earth? And that's the question. So let's start to kind of examine a little bit of the ascension that leads to the kingdom. And then next week, we're going to do a little bit. We'll dig in even deeper into it to have a deeper understanding, because these are the things that we need to share with the brethren, not just our newer Christians, but share with those in the world, share with our neighbors, share with our friends and our coworkers. Brethren, after Jesus rose from the dead, as I said, he spent 40 days that we learn about really in those first 10, 11, 12 verses of Acts chapter 1. And he spent these 40 days before returning to heaven. And it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, I don't have it on the screen behind me, but in this particular verse, Acts 1 and 3, Jesus gave his disciples, what does it say? Many convincing proofs. And then you even think about the book of John, right? You think about the Gospel of John. Didn't John say towards the end of his Gospel, I suppose if everything was told that Jesus had began to do, that not even the world could contain the amount of books that could be written. But these things are written so that you can believe. That you can believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in John chapter 20 and verse 31, they said, and by believing you have life in his name, right? And so Jesus gave in Acts 1 and 3, it says he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive, and Jesus spoke to them about the coming of this kingdom. And so, now stop and think about that for a second. Why does that matter? Well, many might say, Dave, I get it. I get why Jesus died. I get why the cross matters. I get why he rose from the dead. I get why the resurrection matters. But why does the ascension matter? And so that's something that we're going to look at. If you guys want a little bit deeper of a lesson on the ascension, I did a lesson at the end of December. It's probably the second, third week of December, leading up to Christmas. I did a lesson on the ascension that'll be different than this lesson. And so look at that if you want more information. But speaking from the scriptures, we know that Jesus returned to the Father. John chapter 16, John chapter 20, Jesus is talking about these things. He says, you should hope that I go to the Father, because if I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Helper, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And then the Holy Spirit's going to come with power that we see eventually that happens in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus took his place on the throne. We learn about this in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 3, that Jesus took his place on the throne. So why does the ascension matter? Because Jesus returned to the Father. Because he returned to the throne, or he returned to the right hand of God. Because he sat down on the throne. Because he was given a kingdom. And in Jesus, then in the Father, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit that was promised, as we see in John's 14 and 16, as we see in Acts chapter 2. So that's why the ascension matters. But it also matters because when Jesus ascends to the throne, he does something on behalf of his creation, on behalf of those he went to save, and he mediates on our behalf. Jesus is our mediator, as we learn about in Romans 8 and 1 John 1 and Hebrews chapter 7 and following. Brothers and sisters, and we also learn that in the ascension account that Jesus is coming again. And we're going to see that here in a moment in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. So brothers and sisters, when people ask about the ascension, that's why it matters. Jesus returned. Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared at least 13 times that we have record of to his disciples, giving them many convincing proofs, teaching them about the kingdom, and then he ascended to the right hand of God, which we see on the screen behind me. In Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, the scriptures tell us, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, and as he was going, behold, two men stood beside them in white clothing. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come back in the same way in which you had seen him go. Brethren, does that sound familiar? And I asked that question because just a couple weeks ago, I finished my lesson on the book of Daniel that we were looking at for an entire quarter on Sunday mornings. And in this very next passage I'm going to show you, we're going to see that where this was prophesied that this was going to happen. And the Apostle Peter, he even states that these things were foretold in earlier times by the prophets. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, I want you to think about this in conjunction with verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 7, he says, starting in verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now think about verse 11 in conjunction with Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. It said there, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into the sky? This Jesus, whom you have seen taken up in the clouds, is going to eventually return in the same manner in which you had seen him ascend. So it tells us there in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7 that he had seen a night vision. And in the night vision, there was one with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, given glory. What does it say? He was given a kingdom. And all the peoples, all the nations, every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. So you think about Daniel chapter 7 along with Acts chapter 1 here this morning. Brethren, Jesus was given a kingdom, and the kingdom was set up, and Jesus had become the king over his kingdom. It makes me think of what was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. And you think about Colossians 1, 13 and 14, and the scriptures tell us, For God rescued us, who? Sinners. Rescued us sinners from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And so, brethren, Jesus, he even told people during his public ministry that many of them standing there would not die until they saw the kingdom of God come with power. We read about that in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. But we also know, brethren, when that takes place. And that takes place in Acts chapter 2. But his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. And we know this, and Jesus taught this. His disciples recorded this. So that way future generations of Christians and followers and disciples would know exactly what Jesus had to say on the matter. In John chapter 18 and verse 36 and 37, the scriptures again tell us, Jesus answered and said to them, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king, and it is for this reason that I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify of the truth, that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So you see, brothers and sisters, there's a common theme here. Why does the ascension matter? The ascension matters because without the ascension, Jesus doesn't return to the Father. He doesn't return to the Father. He's not given his kingdom. He doesn't have dominion, and he's not mediating on our behalf. So absolutely, the ascension matters. And it speaks about, in Daniel chapter 7, that was written, 700 years before the 600 years before the life of Christ, that these things were going to happen as he prophesies. There's one like the Son of Man riding on the clouds, appearing before the Ancient of Days. And so, brethren, we know that at that time, God the Father is going to give him the kingdom. And we see that very thing happen in Acts chapter 1. And so, brethren, it's called the kingdom of heaven for a reason. It's not called the kingdom of earth. It's called the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it is of heaven. Jesus is where? Is Jesus here on earth? Does he have a public office here on earth? No. It's called the kingdom of heaven because Jesus, the King, is in heaven. And it's a kingdom of heaven, not of this earth. Jesus is reigning on his throne, not on earth, but in the heaven, in the heavenly realms. Jesus came so that God would reign in the hearts and the minds of men, but not in a political way, not in a materialistic way. Jesus came so that God would reign in the hearts and minds of men because the kingdom of Christ is his church. And we know, brethren, in Matthew chapter 16, notice what the scriptures tell us in verse 18 and 19. "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Well, upon what rock? That's that passage of scripture where Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say Elijah, some say this, some say that. And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Peter, you're correct." And he says, "But you didn't know that because man had informed you. The Father had opened your mind. The Father had enlightened you. And it's upon that rock, it's upon that confession that I will build my church." And so, brethren, it says in verse 19, he says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Well, that was simply talking about when they were going to receive power, and the Holy Spirit was going to come in power, like we see in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, in the upper room, and now the Holy Spirit fills them with the power, fills them with all truth, and throughout their journey, throughout their missionary journeys, we see what? We see the Holy Spirit guiding them into what to say and what to do. In the day and in the moment that you stand before the kings and before the magistrates and before the councils, do not worry about what you will say and what you will speak. Jesus has told them, the Holy Spirit has told them, that you will be given what to say in the day and in the hour and at the time that you need it. And so, brethren, we know that the Holy Spirit was working through these men. And when Christ returns for his own, brethren, then he will give up his reign. He has this kingdom, he has dominion, he has power. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 23 through 27, when Jesus returns for his own at the second coming, and then the sheep are separated from the goats, and the sheep are welcomed into the heavenly realm, and the goats are cast into the fiery hell, we know that Jesus is going to take the kingdom, and he's going to give it back into the one in whom and the one whom he received it from. He's going to give it back unto the Father. And so, brethren, Christ and his church, Christ and his kingdom, they cannot be separated. And I say this simple statement, I make that simple statement, because there's a lot of people who want Christ, but they don't want his church. A lot of people want Christ, but they don't want his church. They say yes to Jesus, no to the church. You guys ever met anybody like that? You ever had any conversations like that? Brethren, it happens more than we might think. Many teach that Jesus, you just need to accept him as your personal Savior. Many teach that. To accept Jesus as your personal Savior and just find a choice of your choosing, or find a church of your choosing. Brethren, that won't work, because there's only one body. There's only one kingdom. There's only one church. And Christ and his church, his kingdom, are bound together. And nobody just gets to join a church of his choice. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're baptized for the remission of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, at that moment, God physically takes you and he places you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so you just can't go and join any church you want thinking you're in the Lord's church. For we know that there is only one kingdom. There's only one church, and God is the one who adds you to said church, said kingdom. And so one cannot have the church without Christ. One cannot have the kingdom without the King. Christ, brethren, as you study the scriptures, we know that the scriptures tell us that Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. Did you ever think about that? Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. A head cannot live if it is severed from the body. It's not going to work out so well. I don't suggest that you try it. And so a head cannot live if it is severed from the body, nor can the body live if it's without its head. We learn about these things in Ephesians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Christ is the King, and the church is his spiritual kingdom, we learn about in Colossians 1, Matthew 16, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Brethren, all who are outside of the kingdom are under the power of darkness. All who are outside of the kingdom are under the power of darkness. But I thought that Jesus came and he died for the sins of all mankind. Well, he did. But only those who can accept it, only those who believe, only those who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior can enter into his sacrifice. And so, yes, while Jesus died for the world, not all those in the world are going to accept his sacrifice. Not all of them are going to make Jesus the Lord of their lives and enter into said sacrifice. And so, brethren, I want you to think about Daniel chapter 2. Again, going back to my Bible study that we did for a whole quarter, as we looked at every chapter of the book of Daniel here in the closing weeks that we just said did that. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we learn about the divine kingdom. We learn that it was prophesied. And in verse 44, it says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these earthly kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. So you see, brothers and sisters, this spiritual kingdom of Christ, which is the church, was to take the place of the Jewish nation. I'm going to say that one more time. The spiritual kingdom that Jesus Christ came to establish, which is the church, was designed to take the place of the Jewish nation. It was designed to take the place of the Jewish religion. The Jewish race was the old stock of Judaism, was it not? Which had to be cut off. And the old covenant had to come to an end to usher in a new era, to usher in a new covenant. And so which this Judaism had to be cut off. And we know that the early church became the foundation of the spiritual kingdom. Because who did the message go out to first? It went out to the Jews, and then to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. There was an order in which it went out. And so the Jews had every opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of their life. They had every opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had every opportunity to accept Jesus as their king. And what did they do? They rejected him in whole. There was a small contingent who made Jesus the Lord of their life, who accepted him as king and ruler and savior and Lord. But brethren, for all the rest of them that turned their back and rejected the very Son of God, we know in AD 70 that God brought an end to the Jewish nation, brought an end to Jerusalem, brought an end to the temple and the worship of God in the temple, really brought an end to Judaism as the Old Covenant describes it. And so, brothers and sisters, that is why the gospel was preached first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, because they were to become the foundation for the new spiritual kingdom, being God's original chosen people. So the kingdom, brethren, what do we know? The kingdom was set up on the day of Pentecost, and it began to spread until it was permanently established within the 30 years of the ascension of Jesus Christ. We know that the scriptures tell us that the word had gone out into all the world before the end of the very first century. And so we know, brethren, brothers and sisters, that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. We know that Christ is the shepherd and the church is his flock. We know that Christ is the king and the church is his kingdom. And the purchase price was the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so the Lord adds to his church, the Lord adds to his kingdom all who obey the gospel that was placed before us. And so as I close this down to give time for Matt to present the awards to these young, deserving kids who participated in LDC, I want you to remember what I said earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. For God rescued us out of the domain of darkness. He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. So you see, brothers and sisters, it is our belief, it is our faith, it is our obedience to the word of God that results in our being transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Next week, we'll speak more about this early church. We're going to speak more about the day of Pentecost. But I wanted to just take a moment this morning and show you the connection between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. The connection between the ascension, why it was important, and why it had to take place in order to usher in the new kingdom with power on the day of Pentecost, which we'll see and talk more about next week. If there's anybody that's here today and you're hearing this message, brethren, if you're here today and you're hearing this message and you're struggling with something, maybe you've got some sin in your life, maybe you've got some things that you're dealing with and you need the prayers of the congregation, please let us know how that we can pray for you. You don't have to come forward, but if you desire to come forward and you want accountability, maybe you're struggling with something and you want some accountability, ask us for it. We'll try to encourage you along the way. We'll pray for you along the way. Maybe you're dealing with something and you just want the prayers of the congregation and you want it to be made known. You can do that this morning. But maybe you're here today, but you're not a Christian. And you've been thinking about it. You've been studying with somebody. You've been asking questions. And you're ready to put on Christ in baptism. Brethren, you can do that now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.